God has for our lives. I want to tell you that what God has shaped you for, what He has designed you for, is bigger than your family of origin. It's bigger than the community that God plucked you up out of. I know you might have, you have some insecurities and you have some fears and you have some hesitation about what God can do in your life because of where you come from. There are pre-programmed thoughts and ideas that are shaped. You think, well, this is just the way that it is, but it's not really the way that it is. It's a product of the culture that you come out of. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. I want to talk about the fact that you don't get to choose, you don't even get to choose your gender. Your gender, you've heard that several times, but we're living in a day where that has to be preached. We have to establish that you don't get to choose your gender. Your gender is preformed by God. God has designed you male and female, and all of that has a purpose and a plan. You see, what the devil doesn't communicate on the front end is that he is trying to stop the plan of God. God is designing your life to propagate some things. God wants to generate, as we've heard preached here, some things in your life. But the enemy of your soul wants to try to paralyze you. He wants to cripple you. He wants the oppressive weight and force of your culture to begin to superimpose on you the way that things can be. This is what Brother Urshan was talking about last night when he was talking about being in the Middle East and being in the heavy oppressive culture of the Middle East. And you walk into the environment, you walk into, it's like walking into a funeral. There is a pathology that is present in the funeral. When a preacher walks into a funeral, he feels the oppressive weight of death. It's like death is telling the preacher this is the end of the story. It's like death is telling the people that it's never going to be any different and you're never going to see him again. But the man of God stands up on his feet and he squares his shoulders and he says, death doesn't have the final say, and the pathology of the group does not have the final say, but there's a bigger force at work in the story. There's a bigger power at work in the story. I'm telling you, God is moving in this place and in this conference to get you to understand some things, that you're not just the product of the culture that you come up out of, but there's something working on the inside of you that has the power to lift you up above the pathology, above the depression, above the anxiety, to walk in a place of power and anointing and demonstration that you've never seen before. I'm telling you, I've felt it in my own spirit this week. I have felt the devil telling me, you need to stop where you are. You don't need to go any further. Look around you. Understand that there are some things that have been here for a long time. But I just want to tell you something. When God raises up a people, He'll make the head of the prophet harder than the head of the people. He'll make the head of the prophet harder than the pathology of the culture. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to raise up a generation that says, I'm more determined than my adversary. I'm more determined than my family of origin. I'm more determined than my insecurities. I'm more determined than my fears. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. I lost my monitor. Praise God. Praise God. You don't get to choose all of that. You are thrust into the culture, into the family of origin that you were born into. And it's easy to compare yourself to other times in history. This is what we do. We like to compare people who like basketball or football or those types of things. They like to compare generations of athletes and the best in this generation and the best in that generation. And then if you do that about biblical things, you could try to think in terms of where would you like to be in human history? What Bible character would you like to be, or which one would you like to meet or emulate? Where would you like to be? But the reality of it is there's not a better time in human history to be alive than this present time. I don't know where you're from today. I don't know what small church you came here from. And you're thinking, well, it's just this little small existence, and it's always been this way, and it's never going to be any different. I'm here to tell you that God wants to put something on the inside of you before you leave this conference that says, I saw something bigger than where I am, and I'm going back into my community, and I'm going to change things. It's not going to stay the way that it always has been. I wouldn't trade places with anybody at any time in human history. I want to be standing where I'm standing today. There's never been a better time to live for God. There's never been a better time to preach the gospel. There's never been a better time to teach a Bible study. There's never been a better time to do ministry. There's never been a better time to be a prayer warrior. There's never been a more pivotal time to be a worshiper. There's never been a more pivotal time to prophesy. Come on, the word of God said, in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. If you have the Holy Ghost, young lady, you are a prophetess. And there's never been a better time to prophesy than right now. Somebody needs to look at a valley of dry bones and say, I'm prophesying to the bones. Somebody needs to look at a youth group that's never had revival and say, I'm prophesying to my youth group. Young man, there's never been a better time than to be a preacher of the gospel. There's never been a better time than to be a Bible study teacher in your school. You say, well, they're going crazy in my school. Let me tell somebody, you are the causal force that has the power to change that circumstance. But you've got to make up in your mind, it's not going to remain the way that it has been. But there's something on the inside of me that has the power to transform my world. Never been a better time to be in the church. So we can't compare ourselves among ourselves, because if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you are not wise. Praise God. That is macro and micro. That is across the spectrum of church. That is across the spectrum of ministry. I'm telling you, I'm going to stop and say something for just a moment. But let me tell you something. This is not a day to cannibalize our own. This is not a day to compare our churches. This is not a day to compare our ministries. I just want to tell you, we need every saint of God involved in ministry. I'm not criticizing my preacher friends. We need diversity of gifts, and we need diversity of administration. It's not a day to be on social media criticizing everybody else and judging everybody else. Prophesy, prophet, preach, prophet, do the work of ministry. We need all hands on deck, because we're living in a day when the plowman is going to overtake the reaper. We need workmen in the harvest. I don't care what denomination you're a part of. I don't care your unique gifting. I want you to do the work of ministry. We need more preachers than we've ever had. We need more preachers' wives than we've ever had. We need more Bible study teachers than we've ever had. We need every school to be a flame of fire for the apostolic message. I'll teach you exegesis, and we'll talk about how to break down the scripture, and we'll talk about how to rightly divide the word of truth, and there's a place for that. But at the end of the day, when the rubber meets the road, we've got to get this out of the classroom and out into the streets. And when you get out into the streets, sometimes you're going to stumble. Sometimes there's going to be a rock in the road. Sometimes there's going to be a crack in the sidewalk, and the devil will get us hyper-focused on our brother and sister and everything they're not doing correctly, and we will begin to pull down their ministry. We will begin to become professional critics. I'm here to tell you, if they're not against us, then they're for us. If they believe in Jesus' name, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and they believe in holiness and separation, do the work of ministry, and don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. Jeremiah was born of a priestly heritage. He was born in the house of a great man. He was born as a Jewish leader. But that is not what validates a calling of God. It doesn't matter where you're born. Brother Urshan, in a lot of ways, our lives are similar. But in so many ways, our lives are different. I'm not the downline beneficiary of a heritage. There's a bar stool in South Louisiana with my name on it. For multiple generations, they had kids outside of wedlocks. 15 years old, women got pregnant in my family. That's where I come from. And it's possible that you can begin to look around at people who maybe they don't look like you, and maybe they don't have the same ministry that you have, and begin to disparage people who, I'm just here to tell you, I didn't come to preach to the third or fourth generation apostolic kid today. I came to preach to the kid that you don't know. Brother Williams, I want you to someday to share your testimony and share your story. And Brother Urshan, I want you to share your story, because I think a lot of times kids can see us on a platform, and they can hear us preaching eloquent messages and breaking things down and showing Christ in all of the dispensations emerging in Scripture, and they think, man, he's got a perfect voice, or man, he's got a perfect ministry, or man, he's probably never stumbled, or he's never fallen. But I've worked with young people long enough to know that the issue is, you don't need to see your preacher perfect, but you need to know how they got through their struggles. Kids don't walk away because they don't believe the doctrine. They walk away because there's something down in their heart that is condemning them. There's something down on the inside of them that tells them you can't do it and you can't be it. That's Nathaniel Urshan, and that's Randy Williams, and he has a perfect voice, and he never struggled. But Brother Williams, there are some young people that need to hear the story of where God brought you from. They need to understand, Brother Urshan, and they need to know the story of the things you had to get through while you were trying to figure out who you were with an apostolic identity. They need to know the story of how you stumbled. Paul said, he said, Christ came to save sinners, but don't be deceived, because I'm the chief sinner. What was it about Paul that could connect with people so much? He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. Yes, I got an education. Yes, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but I struggled and I stumbled my way to being used of God. And if God can use me, God can use you. If God can anoint my life, God can anoint you. I'm here to tell somebody. I came to encourage somebody here today. Don't get discouraged and don't lose faith because you're stumbling your way to perfection. Such were some of us, and God's still working on us. If it wasn't for the grace of God, where would I be?
Preach, man of God, preach.
not trying to impress anybody today. I'm just going to tell you, guys like Cody Marks in our movement, we need men like that. I can look across a broad spectrum of ministry in the apostolic movement and tell you that we need Randy Williams and we need Nathaniel Urshan and we need people who are third and fourth generation, but we also need a weeping prophet. We also need somebody that God speaks to in the midnight. You say, well, maybe he's a little different. Yeah, he's a little different. Maybe his ministry is unconventional. Yes, it is unconventional, but I'm just here to tell you there is diversity of ministry and administration that is broader than anything that we could conceive of, and you're trying to make everybody over in your image, but it's not your image that we're being conformed to. It is the image of Christ, and I don't care how diverse the ministry gets, you'll never exhaust the power and the reflective components of God's identity and nature as he reveals his own power and his own glory through men of God that are used of God. Principle is seek first to understand and then to be understood. Preach to me, preacher. Show me a component of God's glory I've never seen before. Show me an identity of it's easy to criticize Jeremiah and say, well, he didn't convert anybody. I'm just here to tell you that when God called him, he said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I ordained you to be a prophet. He said, before you came to be, I saw the potential of what you could be, and I started shaping it in the pre-created embryonic stages of the plan and purpose of God. Jeremiah, you're going to live in paradox. Jeremiah, I have called you to stand between two realities. I've called you, Jeremiah, to tear down, but I've also called you to plant. I've called you to uproot, but I've also called you to put some things in the ground. The sign of a first-rate intellect is the ability to hold to opposing ideas in the brain at the same time and not go crazy. It's the ability to see that this situation is irreparable, that our world is broken, and there are some things that need to be torn down. There are some things that need to be plucked up. As the preacher said, there are some buildings that have been erected that have to come down. But God was trying to get Jeremiah to understand. The whole time that you're thinking about uprooting, the whole time that you're thinking about overthrowing, there's something that you have to see, Jeremiah. There's a vision from God that you have to get before you do any destructive work. He said, Jeremiah, first of all, don't be dismayed by their faces, because you're going to go some places and they're going to look at you crazy. You're going to say some things and they're not going to understand. And in your insecurity and fear, you will despise yourself. You will hate yourself. You will loathe yourself. But Jeremiah, there's something you got to see before you go. What do you see, prophet? He said, I see an almond tree. He said, yes, you have seen correctly. He said, that almond tree is going to grow up. He said, I'm going to do that speedily. He said, what else do you see? He said, I see a seething pot and it's facing the north. He said, that's exactly right. And he begins to expound for Jeremiah about that army coming from the north. He said, that army coming from the north is Babylon. That army coming from the north is the avenging army of the plan of God. He said, that army coming from the north, Jeremiah, is the judgment of God upon the sins of the people. He said, but you cannot hold judgment up without seeing the almond tree. You cannot tear down without seeing at the backdrop of what you're going to preach. The budding of an almond tree. What is that almond tree represent? It's representing a coming resurrection. It's representing a coming restoration. It's representing Nehemiah rebuilding the wall and Ezra rebuilding the temple and Zerubbabel and all the work of restoration. And he said, you got to understand something, Jeremiah. While you're preaching to a backslidden people, while you're caught between two realities, the backdrop of your ministry has to be the almond tree. It has to be the idea that restoration is coming to the earth. It has to be a vision, if you would, of Christ, of the budding of a tree, the budding of something that was dead, that was made alive again, the budding of something that's going to bring hope to your world. Jeremiah said, I went up to search out the great men. I went looking for the great men. I'm preaching to a generation that you're trying to figure out who to follow. You're trying to figure out who to follow, literally, who to follow on Instagram, who to follow on Twitter, who to follow on social media. I'm preaching to a generation that you want to know who the great men are. That's why you seek out Jordan Peterson. That's why you seek out the intellectuals. That's why you're perusing Instagram. That's why you're trying to figure out who has a message that's worthy. Who has a message? Let me tell you something, preacher. Most important thing you can do. It's important to exegete scripture. It's important to do all of that, but you've got to connect to the hearts of young people, because when they turn on Jordan Peterson for 30 seconds and he begins to cry as he begins to talk about the image of God, it connects to the heart of young people that are saying, that's probably worthy of following. But let me tell you something. As you are searching out your world and as you are seeking for something that is worthy of your attention, there are levels to this idea of great men. And in Jeremiah's head, because he had a pedigree, in Jeremiah's head, because he had a priestly heritage, he thought in his mind that when I find great men, I'm going to find great men with positions and with titles. And he said, so I went looking for great men. And when I got to the guy with the position, he wasn't great, because he wasn't preaching truth. He wasn't meeting out righteousness without partiality. He said, I went looking for great men and I was disappointed. But you got to look a little higher, Jeremiah. You've got to look. And I'm telling you, there's a generation that I'm preaching to today. There are athletes on social media and they are considered great men, but they're not the men to follow. You got to look a little higher. And you say, well, he's a preacher. Well, he's got a position in an organization. And I want to stop and tell you something today, that you might have a pedigree that tells you that the man with the position is the great man, but you're going to be disappointed at the end of the day. The first thing you have to see when you're looking for men of renown is you have to see what is their revelation of Jesus. I'm not interested in your position. I'm interested in how effectively you can see him, not just in doctrine, but how can you model and emulate Christ to your world? Not how many conferences you can preach, but how can you get on your knees with a towel and wash the feet of the people that you're serving? How can you be stricken in the face and not return the blow? Oh, I'm telling you, when you're looking for a great man, you've got to find somebody who's channeling Christ. He was stricken. He was smitten. If you don't have Christ as the backdrop, if you don't have the almond tree as the backdrop for your ministry, it will not succeed. If you don't have it as the underpinnings of everything that you preach and everything that you teach, you're going to get distracted. You're going to begin to, I'm telling you, we lost in previous generations almost a whole generation of preachers who went chasing something else because their definition of what was great didn't line up with the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you today, in the long run, baby, you're going to find what you're looking for. If you're looking for acclaim, you're going to find it. If you're looking for affirmation, you're going to find it. But if you're looking for Jesus, you'll find that too. I'm telling you, you've got to get up out of the pathology of your culture, and you've got to go to a place where somebody can mediate Christ to you. You need Jesus. You need the almond tree. You have to get up to great men. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I reject the idea wholesale that it's not about the man. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I don't have any hesitation, Brother Williams, to tell people you need to follow Brother Williams, because it's the sword of the Lord and Randy Williams. This man is having revival. This man is doing great things for God. I'm not celebrating the flesh, but I'm celebrating the fruit of the God that I see in you. When we pick a preacher for this conference, we don't do it casually. We bring in great men. And I'm just here to tell you, the weak of power to become, you need to get you up and come to power to become, to hear great men preach. Because when you get up to great men, it pushes back at the pathology of your culture. I need great men in my life to mediate Christ to me. Brother Zach Wells. How many of you know Brother Wells? He's the youth president of the WPF. He's got a position. You know where Brother Zach Wells grew up? In Vincent, Alabama. Now you may have, how many of you have been to Vincent? You know where that is. If you've never been to Vincent, you're not missing much. It's like a red light, and probably a Jack's and a Waffle House. Definitely a Dollar General, because every small town has a Dollar General. In the middle of nowhere. Brother Zach Wells grew up in a church that probably never, and I'm not speaking in a negative tone about this, probably never got past 50 people. Brother Zach Wells grew up in a very common environment. I remember sitting at a table one time. Great men were gathered. Men that I considered to be great were gathered together. And I remember looking around the table as a young man and asking the question, what brought all of these disparate parts together? These are people from ignominious beginnings, shame and commonality. They were the beneficiaries of the gravitational pull on a community or a society or a family. What brings all of this together? What makes great men great? And I remember the first thing that came to me is I went around the table and I said, every one of these men is a reader. Every one of these men is a reader. They all read books. As I talked to Brother Will, I said, what did you read growing up? He said, my mom, my dad, they had a library in the house, and they brought in all kinds of resources. A young man in Vincent reading Shakespeare, that's kind of paradoxical. What does that do? What is Shakespeare? To thine own self be true. And it follows as the night follows the day, thou shouldest be false with no man. Or Socrates, know thyself. That little mind and that little inconspicuous place and that little country town with a book and a flashlight. Or a candle, escaping the narrow constraints of his world. Yeah, seeing the world. And then he tells the story of Alabama Revival Conference. What was Alabama Revival Conference? Well, you may not know this, but it was a conference that happened for somewhere close to 20 years, I think 18 years here in the city of Birmingham. Anybody know Brother Shane Golden? Brother Jeremy Wilbanks? Brother Zach Wells? They were all teenagers or young adults during those years. I think the older ones were young adults, middle 20s or so. But they all sat around the table with great men. And now they're pastoring churches and they're preaching conferences and they're teaching Bible studies and they're doing great work for God. And Brother Zach Wells told me, I've had this conversation with him, and he told me, he said, ARC changed my life. Somebody taking the money and the time and the energy and the effort to put a meeting together and prayerfully consider, who do we have come? There are sermons that were preached in that conference that are burned into my spirit. Conversations around the table with great men. Anybody ever heard of imposter syndrome? For some people, it's not a syndrome. They're just an imposter. Brother Williams, I was an imposter. It wasn't a syndrome. I did not belong. My grandparents owned a bar called the End of the Lake. My dad would sleep on that pool table in that bar room. I didn't belong with great men. Grace. Somebody let me in. He opened the door. I've never wept more for a sermon all of my life. I've never wept more in a concentrated period of time than I have in the last couple of days in my office. What are you doing? That's what the devil's saying. What are you doing? I just want to give a kid somewhere who doesn't just have the imposter syndrome, but is the imposter. Access to the table. Man, I ride down the road with these guys and I think, man, I don't belong. I don't belong in this club. Somebody let me in. I can't tell you how many times somebody's told me, Stephen, you're a smart guy. And I go home, Brother Williams, and I wrestle with God. I say, God, I can't lie to myself. I'm not as smart as they think I am. Somebody gave me access to the table. So I didn't come to you today with a pretty sermon. Came to you today with a word from God. You ever learn, don't allow your vision to be lowered. There's going to be somebody posting about sports on social media. There's going to be some preacher out there somewhere is going to be reducing the conversation and trying to talk about carnal things and all of that kind of stuff. But if you'll just look a little bit higher, there's something right above the horizon of carnal thinking. And if you will go, if you will learn to get you up to great men, God will put you in positions to give somebody who is just like you access to a kingdom that can revolutionize their life. I'm here to tell you today that God is calling a generation to get into the arena. It's not about having pretty church. It's not necessarily about having a pedigree, but it's about you saying, I'm going to exercise my right and ability to get up out of the pathology of my family and my culture and get me up to great men. Praise God. Musicians, come. There's a breath of ministry, an anointing in this generation that we haven't even begun to tap into yet. Amen. I'm just telling you, there is a level of actualization. If we can think outside of the box of finite thinking, if we can get people to participate, if I can get you into the arena today, if I can get you to begin to exercise the dominion that's living on the inside of you, there is a height to the kingdom of God that we have not seen the top of yet. And there is a depth down into the deep places of God that we have not tapped yet. And there is a width and a breadth to what God wants to do in this generation. But God is calling us to get out of the box of our family, get out of the box of our insecurities, get out of the box of our narrow thinking, and step out into the wonder of the plan and purpose of God. Why don't you lift your hands right now to heaven? Let what you feel in this place begin to sweep over you. That's what Elisha had to do. I don't know what his frame of mind was when the prophet came by, but I have a feeling he was thinking, I see the sons of the prophets. They're all congregating together. They're all trying to find a broad way. But he's just plowing. He's just plowing. He's sweating. He's straining. He's exhausting himself. But there's something on the inside of this young man that said, if I ever get the opportunity to follow a great man, I'll drop everything that I'm doing and I will start following him now. And he's pushing the plow, and he's frustrated, and he's exhausted, and he's already plowed with 12 teams of oxen, and he's on the last one. And the prophetic comes into his life. The wind of God blows across that valley, and the man of God passes by. Strikes that young man. And he does not hesitate. I'm talking to somebody today that you feel like you've been overlooked. You see everybody else doing something for God. You see everybody else in the arena. But you've already had secret conversations with God in your bedroom, crying, saying, if it would just pass by me, if the prophetic would just blow by me. I see everybody else. Brother Urshan, I haven't had access to the conversations that you've had. I didn't grow up around those tables. I wasn't privy to that. There's an insight I don't have. But I was a young man. There was something on the inside of me that said, if it ever blows my way, I'll put everything on the side and follow the prophetic. There are some people here today. You've made that declaration to God. In your own bedroom, you've made that declaration to God. God, if the call of God ever comes, I'll lay it all on the line. I'll put everything aside. I'm telling you today, it's here. There's a Zach Wells in this room today. There's a Randy Williams in this room today. There's a Vesta Mangan in this room today. Because God doesn't countenance male or female in the equation. But like the daughters of Job, God wants to give you an inheritance among your brethren. You're also anointed with the prophetic. I'm telling you, they're young ladies, so you haven't even begun to prophesy yet. But the wind of what God is calling you to prophesy is blowing in this place. This altar is open right now. If you want to come down and pray, if you feel a destiny on your life today, if you feel a calling of God, I'm telling you, the prophetic has come into this place to minister to somebody. The prophetic has come into this place to draw and compel somebody into the arena of ministry in the kingdom of God. Come on, I need some people and some men and women of God to come and pray for these. We have some young people here today. We have some not so young people here today that the Spirit of God is drawing, compelling them into the arena. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, I want you to take the time right now to have a moment in the Spirit. I want you to take the time. Go ahead and put down some roots in this altar. Go ahead and put down some roots in a moment of consecration with
God.
Same spirit.